Turn with me to the book of Esther, and tonight we want to look at Esther chapter 7. Esther chapter 7. If you ever had times in your life where you think, how in the world could God ever cause circumstances to change? It seems like it's an impossible situation I'm in. As you've been going through the book of Esther, if one understands what has happened here, Haman has deceived King Ahasuerus into believing that the Jews are a people that are seeking to rebel against his authority and leadership, and they should all be killed. And not only that, he bribed him, giving him a whole bunch of money to do it. And then he also said, and then once they're out of the way, all of their possessions can become ours. And Ahasuerus bought into it. Now, if you remember from our past studies, Mordecai was a Jewish man. And his cousin Esther, who he had taken care of since his uncle and aunt had died, that's Esther's parents, and he had been watching over her and taking care of her. And when she came and won the beauty contest to become the new queen of the Medo-Persian Empire, he told her, do not tell anyone that you are Jewish. And she hasn't. Now, as we saw, Haman had all these plans, but already God is thwarting his plans and turning them on their head. Haman had thought that he would become the one who would be really the most important man in the kingdom, and Ahasuerus had placed him as his prime minister or head advisor. And if, as you remember in our last study, Haman had been told to prepare for an event where he was going to honor someone who was very special to the king, and Haman thought it was going to be him. But we saw that God turned that plan on its head, as it turned out to be Mordecai that the king honored and not Haman. And Haman, as a matter of fact, had to lead Mordecai through the streets, calling out that the people would salute Mordecai, and the one that Haman hated. Remember that Haman had built a gallows in which he was going to hang Mordecai and put him to death. And now tonight we're going to see what is going to happen. Queen Esther has orchestrated two banquets. The last one we studied last week, they had the banquet, the first banquet, and the king was so enthralled with her and impressed with her, he said, I will give you anything up to half of the kingdom. Ask whatever you want. And she said, well, I want to have another banquet tomorrow night, and then I'll tell you what I want. And that's what we're going to be looking at tonight, the second banquet that Esther holds. And she's invited one special guest to come and be with the king and her at this banquet, and that is Haman. So the king and Haman came to the banquet with Esther the queen. And the king said again unto Esther on the second day of the banquet of wine, what is the petition, Queen Esther? And it shall be granted thee. And what is thy request? And it shall be performed even to half of the kingdom. When Esther the queen answered and said, if I have found favor in thy sight, O king, and if it please the king, let my life be given me at my petition, and my people at my request. Now I'm sure the king is wondering, what in the world is she talking about? Why is she asking that her life be given and those of her people be spared? I know nothing of how anyone would be coming against the queen. He hasn't heard anything about this, so I'm sure he was quite shocked when this was the request that she asked, that she said she had a special request she wanted to make of him. And he was so excited that he said, I'll give you anything up to half the kingdom. And she says, I just want my life and the life of my people. So I'm sure she's got the king's ear now and his attention, wondering what is going on. And for we are sold, I'm sorry. Then Esther the queen answered, If I have found favor in thy sight, O king, and if it please the king, let my life be given to me at my petition and my people at my request. For if we are sold, I and my people, to be destroyed, to be slain, and to perish. Now, just to pause here, what did she mean that I have been sold? Well, they had been sold to the money, to the bribe that Haman had paid the king. That's how they were sold. Remember, Haman gave him a tremendous amount of money to orchestrate this attack upon the Jewish people, not just in Shushan, the capital, not just in the main area of the Medo-Persian Empire, which today would be Iran and portion of Iraq, but throughout his whole empire, which went from India all the way down to North Africa, all the way over to what is now Turkey. That was all of his empire. And he had sent, remember, the request made out, or the command, it was a law, a decree that he had made, that all the Jews were to be killed in the last month of the year on a specific day in every city, in every province of the whole kingdom. And Esther's telling him, I have been sold, me and my people have been sold to death, to be put to death. And that was by what Haman had done. And then then he goes on, and she goes on and says, but if we had been sold for a bondman or a bondwoman, I had held my tongue, although the enemy could not countervail the king's damage. And what she's saying is that if she had just been sold, if they had just been sold into slavery, she wouldn't have had come to make and made this recommendation. She just would have gone willingly into slavery. But this is serious because she and all of her people are going to be put to death. There'll be no more Jewish people. And they're to countervail the king's request, it would be to come against it. And so she's saying that there's no way to come against the king's damage on what's been done. And then the king Ahasuerus answered and said unto Esther the queen, who is he? And where is he that durst presume in his heart to do so? Now, she still hasn't told them who her people are, and she still hasn't told them what her nationality is, has she? So the king doesn't know exactly that he's been part of this, but he's really upset. You would be upset too. For example, if someone came and made a plot to kill the people that were dearest to you, you and your loved ones and your family members, you'd be very upset as well. You'd want that plot to be brought to light. You'd want it to be put to stop. And that's exactly what Ahasuerus is doing here. He's very upset because he loves the queen. He loves her so much, as we just saw, he says, I'll do anything up to giving you half of the kingdom. In other words, you can have as much as I've got of everything I've got. That's how much I care for you. That's how much I love you. Who is this man that's come and made this plot to come against you and your people? I want to know. And I want to know today. Little does he know that he's been part of this plot, although unwittingly, but he fell into it because of greed. And this is one of the things that we need to understand, how that sin leads to sin. And it may result in us being in situations that we don't want to be in, nor do we expect to be in. This is exactly where Ahasuerus was. Remember when Haman put all this money in front of him, that huge amount of money, that bribe to go out and kill the Jews, and then also said, and then you're going to be able to get all of their possessions and bring them all into your court to give to whomever you want. And Haman's sitting going, and I'm going to get a bunch of it. That is greed. And when we become greedy and really envious and desirous of things that are not ours, it can lead to further sin. Why? In this case, it led to the king signing an order that all the Jews would be killed. That was murdering them. They didn't deserve a death penalty. They had done nothing worthy of being put to death. Yet, because the king was offered all this money and told a lie, he believed the lie because he desired to believe the lie because of the greed of that was in his heart for this money. Now, Haman, on the other hand, He was filled with malicious hatred. And it also shows what when we don't love as we're supposed to love others, and instead begin to hate them and be angry with them and desire evil to come on them, that leads to great sins too. Sin, Haman was put into a position where he lied. He didn't tell the truth. Truth didn't matter anything to Haman. He just wanted to attain his what he wanted done. It led him to rebel against God. It led him to do that which was unthinkable, and that is kill other human beings for no reason other than to fulfill the hatred in his heart. This just shows how sin leads to sin leads to sin. And then also, when we sin, we don't know where the consequences of that sin are going to actually be worked out. Ahasuerus didn't realize that the consequences of his greed were going to ultimately be worked out in his condemning his own wife to death, even though he didn't know he'd done it. And that's exactly what he's going to realize in just a moment. Then the king Ahasuerus answered and said unto Esther the queen, "Who is he? And where is he that durst presume in his heart to do so?" And Esther said, "The adversary and the enemy." And then you can imagine Haman sitting right here. He's come in all puffed up with pride, remember? "Only I am going to a meal with the king and the queen. Nobody else is going. It's because I'm so important." No, it's because the queen wants to point out to the king how wicked you are. And so Haman is sitting there all puffed up, and Esther says at that time, she says, "And the adversary, the enemy, is this wicked Haman." Then Haman was afraid before the king and the queen. Well, you can imagine his sin had been found out. Now, I want you to understand that the Lord tells us that when we sin, if we don't confess our sin and turn from our sin will be found out. God will cause our sin to come to light, and there will be consequences to our sin. Haman thought that he had everyone fooled. He thought he had everyone deceived. He thought he had all his bases covered. And he thought that the king would never know the real reasons for why he did what he did. But all of a sudden, he also didn't know that Esther was a Jew, and that he just condemned the king's wife, his queen, to death by having the king make this decree. And as they're both looking at Haman, he is filled with terror. Now, this is what happens when your sin is found out and you're unrepentant for your sin. You don't desire to... Haman, still at this time, doesn't desire. He's not repentant because he wanted all the Jews killed. He's just really, really scared because he got found out. You see, the Bible tells us that before we receive judgment, God calls us to repent and turn from our sin, that our sin can be dealt with by the Lord and forgiven. And had Haman said, "Wait a second, I've done a horrible thing," and hadn't let it go the way it went, there would have been an opportunity. But there comes a point where there's no turning back. That was where it was at this point in this whole thing. The king had made a decree. Now, later on, you're going to see, and I'll tell you now about the decrees that the Medes and Persians made. When the Medes and Persians made a decree, it could not be changed. Once a law had been decreed by the king, nothing could be done to change that decree or that law. The king had decreed that all the Jews were to die on this certain day. They're all to be put to death and their possessions taken. And because he had decreed it as a law, the Medo Persians, and decreed it as the king, there was nothing that could be done. And all of a sudden, Haman realizes his situation, and he's filled with great fear because he knows the king's judgment is about to drop, and it's not going to be dropping on Esther because the king loves her. It's going to be dropping on Haman because all of his wrath and anger are against him. Now, I want you to see how angry the king is about this situation he's been placed in. And the king, arising from the banquet of wine in his wrath, he's very angry about this whole thing, went into the palace garden. So they've been inside the palace. The king just gets up and he's very, this would be what would be termed righteous indignation. He is anger about something because it's so wicked and so wrong. And he's very angry about it. And so he goes out into the palace garden just to think for a moment, to clear his thoughts. And while he does that, that leaves Haman and Esther in the palace. Now I want you to understand, because if you don't understand the situation, you're not going to understand the next few verses. When people would dine in those days, they didn't sit at tables like we. They would have either a low pillows on the ground, or they would have like a low-lying couch, and they would lay or recline when they ate. So they were at a banquet, right? So they're laying or reclining on the ground while they're eating. All of a sudden, these things come to light. The king gets angry. He stands up. He rushes out of the room to go into the garden. And Esther is still reclined by the table where they were eating. Haman gets up, and he's going to go plead for his life with Esther. That's what the text says. And so it says, then the king, rising from the banquet of wine and his wrath, went into the palace garden. And Haman stood up, because he'd been reclining too around the table. He stood up to make a request for his life to Esther, and for he saw that there was evil determined against him by the king. He knew his day was coming of judgment. And he knew that probably the only one that could save him was Esther. She was, at this point in time, Haman sure didn't have the king's ear, but Esther seemed to have a pretty good inroad to the king's ear, because the king had listened and heard. Well, Haman jumps up, runs over to her. Esther is still the reclining at the table where they're eating, and Haman begins to plead. Now, what he is pleading is for his life. And so he gets down to plead. Like, for example, if I was going to plead with somebody and they were standing in front of me, I'd probably get down and go, please, please, you know, do this. And that's kind of what Haman was doing. And Queen Esther's laying right here, and he's right over pleading, please, please, preserve my life. And just as he's all over her, as she's reclined at the table, doing this, guess what happens? The king walks in. Now, if you're the king, and Esther's just told you that Haman has arranged to have you killed, and now all of a sudden you're reclining at the table still, and king walks in and he sees Haman over the top of you, arms going probably, and wondering, what is he doing? He's going to attack the queen. I can't believe it. He wants to put her to death, and now he's going to attack her right in the palace. And the king is just livid. He was angry and filled with wrath before, but now he's just tremendously angry. And the king returned out of the palace garden into the palace of the banquet of wine, and Haman was fallen upon the bed where Esther was. He fell down where she was, as I just indicated, over the top of her, trying to get her to change her mind about what she just told the king and preserve his life. Then said the king, will he force the queen also before me in the house? Will he attack the queen? Will he do that which is unseemingly and unbecomingly in my own palace? Is that how wicked a man this is? And the answer is, well, yes, that's how wicked Haman would be, but that's not exactly what he was doing at this time, but he is that wicked a man. There's no doubt in my mind, had his whole plan got through, eventually his plan would be to wipe out the king too. Because Haman, he had no respect for authority, because he had no respect for God, so he really had no respect for Ahasuerus. He placed Ahasuerus in all kinds of compromising positions because of the lies he told him and the wickedness that he had done to him. So he had no respect for him. So there was no doubt, if his plans had gone through, I think eventually Haman would have tried to usurp the king's authority as well. Well, what happens is, let's see. And as the word went out of the king's mouth, they covered Haman's head. Now, who is they? Well, those would have been the servants that would have been there. And when they came in, I doubt if the king said, "What's going on here?" It's probably like, "What's going on here?" And I think that was probably heard all over the palace. And when they heard the king yell, they all came. And it would have been all the servants and the guards. And all of a sudden they see the king saying, "What are you doing?" And they take and they cover Haman's head. They grab and bind Haman and they pull him away from the queen. So Haman's put into a position where he's under guard. And then when it's interesting, remember this way back we said that God caused Esther to find favor with the eunuchs of the palace. That would be those that were the guards and of the king's, the women that were in the beauty contest, and later those that would be the men that would help to protect the queen and her servants, and that she found favor in their eyes. Remember, well, here's another man that I believe she found favor in the eyes of. There were people, much like people in our nation, that can see what's going on. But a lot of times they don't have the means and the opportunities to share that with people. You know, this gentleman that we're going to see in just a moment, who was one of, it says he was his official position was a chamberlain. That is a servant that would be in the chambers of the queen. It says that Harbonah, one of the chamberlains, he wouldn't have been in a position where he could just go to the, "Hey, King Ahasuerus, I want to tell you something. Do you know what Haman's building over at his house?" You couldn't do that. Just like, even though I may hear something that would be detrimental to the president of our country, I just can't go up to the White House, right, and go walking in and say, "President Trump, I need to talk to you right now." What would they do to me? They'd say, "Wait a second here, you don't have an appointment, you haven't made arrangements, you just can't come waltzing in to talk to the president. Who are you anyway? You're just a citizen who's a servant of..." And that's the same thing here. This gentleman just couldn't go waltzing into the king and say, "I heard this, and I believe that it's true." Because, first of all, he didn't have access to the king nor the authority. And remember, Queen Esther herself was afraid to go into the king unless the king told her to come, lest she be put to death. And so that's the same situation that this man would have been in. But evidently he knew what Haman was up to. Why? Because it's interesting, he says, "And Harbonah, one of the chamberlains, said before the king, 'Behold also the gallows 50 cubits high, which Haman had made for Mordecai, who had spoken good for the king, standeth in the house of Haman.'" So he tells him what's happening. He reminds him, first of all, what had the king just done for Mordecai? The king had just honored him. The king had just given him the position that Haman thought was going to be his. He'd had Mordecai led through the streets of the city, and the people were to place their praise upon Mordecai. Why? Because Mordecai had brought to the king's attention a plot to overthrow and destroy the king, and which had resulted in those two men being pronounced guilty and put to death. And the Lord orchestrated the events of causing the king not to sleep so that chronicles of the kingdom were read, and Mordecai was rewarded. And now he hears that this man who had preserved his life, this man who he had honored, is the man that Haman had prepared a gallows to hang. This same Haman who had wanted his wife put to death. The same Haman who appeared to be attacking his wife when he came into the palace. So what does the king say? "There'll be somebody hanged on Haman's gallows already, but it's not going to be Mordecai." It's going to be Haman. And he tells him to take Haman, and as his punishment, it's a punishment of being put to death. Because he had usurped, he had brought treason into the palace. He'd come against the king and his queen and those that were in his court. Then the king said, hang him thereon. So they hanged Haman on the gallows that he had prepared for Mordecai. Then was the king's wrath pacified. Now, I want you to understand something. A lot of times we think that people are getting away with things, and sometimes it appears they are. There's a lot of people like this Chamberlain who may have looked at what was going on, and for a long time they may have thought, wow, it looks like Mordecai is getting away with it. This man by the name of Harbonah. You remember one of the things way back when the king made that decree? It said that everybody in the city of Shushan was perplexed, or they wondered. They went, why is the king doing something like that? Why would he put to death a whole group of people that hadn't risen up in revolt? They hadn't, as a group of people, caused any problems. As a matter of fact, if Mordecai was any example, which I think he was, of many of the Jewish people, they were some of the best servants and citizens that the king had in his kingdom. Why would he do that? Well, this man had probably seen that Haman was behind it, pulling the strings and orchestrating everything for his own greedy, sinful purposes. And that people were probably wondering, is justice ever going to come? You know, sometimes we wonder the same thing. We look at our world, we see wicked people, and we say, is justice ever going to come? Will sin ever be dealt with? Well, I want to tell you, sometimes it may not be dealt with in our lifetime, but it will be dealt with. And it's going to be worse than what happened to Mordecai. Because it's not just going to be physical, or to Haman. It's going to be worse than what happened to Haman, because it's not just going to be physical death, but it's going to be spiritual death eternally. Because the Lord is going to come and he's going to judge men for their sin. Mordecai tried to plead his way out of a situation which he had placed him in through his own sin, and he was unable to plead it out. There's going to be a lot of people in that day that will have rejected and rebelled against God, not received Jesus as their Lord and Savior, that are going to plead that the Lord would somehow, at that time, show mercy. But the days of mercy are gone. Judgments come. Just like the days of mercy for Haman were gone. The time of mercy would have been if Haman, when he was leading Mordecai around, would have confessed then and said, I was wrong. Mordecai is worthy of your praise, and I've done evil. But he didn't do that. Instead, he desired to continue in his sin. And his day of reckoning came. Those who desire to continue in their sin and rebel against God, their day of reckoning will come when they will have to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ and receive their due judgment. May we realize that God desires that none of us have to receive judgment, but that we all receive God's mercy and grace. And now is the day to call on the name of the Lord. Let's just go to word in prayer. Lord, I pray that you would help us to understand this. Help us to understand that we're to call on your name. We're to seek your forgiveness. And Lord, we're to tell others of the tremendous gift of salvation that can be found in Jesus, that they do not have to stand before you on that day of judgment. Help us to understand these things and help us to apply these things to our lives, and may we have a burden for the lost. This we'd ask in Jesus' name. Amen.